Our first reading is from Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in, so they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, and you do not worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical assemble, you shall fall down and worship the statue that I have made. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Our second reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Kylie Larson. I am on the communications team, and I remember when we made that video, it felt really right that it be snowy, and that was 9 weeks ago, and now I'm really over it. When that video came on, I was like, get out of here. No, we don't want any more of that. Welcome. How are y'all? Y'all okay? We making it? I'm glad we've come together. Church is not a perfect place, but it is a place where we can come together in hope so that we can look around a room and see all these people who have taken time and a risk to come together because of love and justice and hope. Thank you. Look around if you're feeling lonely and like there's no hope. Look around because you have a people and you have a place and we have a God. Let's pray. God, I, for one, have a lot on my mind. I'm guessing I'm not the only one in the room. It's true. I've heard it. It's probably on a Hobby Lobby sign somewhere that, like, everyone has something big going on. And it's so true. And so I'm so mindful as I look out at everyone in this room that we've all come together to this space this morning with something really big going on, like really big. And so I thank you that we can take a moment to all hold that together, to know that we are not alone, to know that you see and you care and you've gone ahead and behind and around. So I pray that as we gather together this morning and as we leave this place, I pray that we would be reminded of your great love and the power of community. It's my only prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Who here among you remembers the Wii Fit? How many of you bought one, hands raised, and thought, I will use this? And did anyone here actually use it longer than 6 months? Because I would like to celebrate no person. Okay. Phil, look around because I was not alone. This marketing campaign for the Wii Fit was so well done. Look at that. Do you see that lady doing yoga there? That's what it promised all of us. Buy this video game for a healthier, more active lifestyle. Yes. It launched in 2007. I had not been married that long. We didn't have like a ton of money, but I became convinced. I needed the Wii Fit. It was a balance board. That's what it is. And you basically stood on it and played a video game that helped you get fit. And I convinced Phil I needed this and that I would use it. And so we bought it and I didn't use it. But it wasn't all my fault, because who remembers this about the Wii Fit? If you hadn't been on it for a while, do you guys remember this? Maybe you took a week off. Maybe it was 6 months off. Who knows? And you got back on, your little Wii Fit trainer would say something super passive-aggressive and awful to you, like, haven't seen you in a while. Do you remember that? Phil and I were talking right after I got the Wii Fit, and I think a friend of mine had gotten an elliptical or something, and I was like, we should get an elliptical. And Phil's like, we will not use an elliptical. And I was like, how do you know we wouldn't use an elliptical? We've never even bought anything like that. And then I remembered that dusty Wii Fit in the drawer. And then I asked Phil, I said, I'm sorry, it's not my fault I didn't use it. I'm afraid of the Wii Fit trainer. I'm afraid of what they're going to say with me. And this is really what happened. I'm not lying to you. I had Phil stand next to me and hold my hand as I started up the Wii Fit again, so I wouldn't be alone in the moment of shame. And he did. And I still didn't use it. But what I learned from my brief career as a Wii Fittist is that balancing, like the actual balancing of your body, requires strength in your core. It's hilarious that I'm talking about this, but here's my example for today. And core strength is also what allows your body to stay balanced, to stay on center. Like to do that yoga thing I'm not going to do it. Number one, it would be embarrassing. Number two, I can't. But to do that yoga thing she was doing, you need to have strong core so that you can hold your body on center like that. And that practicing staying on balance builds core strength in your body. Thank you, Wii Fit. When Mindy asked me to preach this week, I said, yeah, because I love preaching here. And then I said, what's the topic? And she said, oh, we're still on fruits of the Spirit. And I went, oh, which one is it? It's not. And she said, it's self-control. And I went, oh. And then I was less excited to preach here. I've heard quite a few self-control sermons in my time as a church person. And most of them go kind of like this. You are a person who wants things. You want too much of those things. Stop it. And shockingly, none of those sermons I've heard have actually done any transformative work in my heart to make me look more like Jesus when I walked out the door. So, spoiler alert, that's not the sermon today. Today, I want to look at self-control not through a frame of restriction. Today, I want to invite you to consider self-control as the act of staying on and returning to center. We're reading two scriptures today. Jenny read two for us. The first one is from Daniel chapter 3. And this is a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's probably some great songs you childhood church people is what I was trying to say, know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they're three faithfully Jewish men who are trying to survive in a radically different culture because they have been exiled to a different land. And so they hold these core beliefs about Yahweh, about God. But they're in this culture that holds radically different beliefs and is asking them quite often to act contrary to who they are in the inside. The scripture, though it's not maybe the first one I would have thought of, speaks strongly to many, many opportunities to practice that kind of self-control, that kind of control of staying on center because their core beliefs are at odds with the pressures around them. There are many opportunities in the book of Daniel for Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel to come off center in many ways that have real consequences. Like in this book, if you believe something differently inside than the pressure around you, it isn't just like an awkward dinner conversation. It's like you end up in a pit with a lion. It's extreme. Our second scripture that Jenny also read a little bit for us is from Galatians 5, and it is the last of the fruit of the Spirit descriptions that Paul gives. And we've spent the last 9 weeks talking about each one of these descriptors. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I did have to write them down because I always forget gentleness. I'm not sure what that says about me. But I did write them down and I did read them. What we haven't discussed as much in this series when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit is this other list that Paul gives in Galatians 5. It's right before he lists this. He talks about, and this is disgusting, and I'm going to say it a very limited number of times, but he talks about the fruit of the flesh. And saying that gives me the heebs. But I'm going to have to say it. This is what Paul says. We're going to be brave together and look at this list and just know, like, this isn't where we're going to stay. So don't go, why, Kylie? You'll find out. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. I feel like I'm in a movie. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Thank you, Paul. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, he goes on. He's giving us two lists. He's giving us this, here's what people who live in the Spirit, here's the characteristics of their life, and here's the characteristics of people who live in the flesh. And if you've been in the kind of churches maybe I've been in, and you've heard lots of sermons about being in the flesh. Again, gross. Why? It's easy to misuse these two lists because we get this list of, like, good traits and we get this list of terrible traits. And so it's easy for us as readers to go, oh, here's what a good person looks like and here's what a bad person looks like. But Paul doesn't actually write that the acts of a bad person are obvious. He says the acts of the flesh. I'm only going to say that one more time. That word that's translated that way, that word for flesh, is sarx. Here it is in Greek, if you're a nerd, and also I wanted to look cool and put up a Greek word like Mindy. That word, stick with me, that word basically means flesh and bone. The biology, your actual body, like the works of the muscle and tendons and nerves. And so when we look at Paul using that word, he's not really saying, here's a list of bad things. Here's a list of bad people. Here's what bad people do. All Paul is saying is, here's what a life based on the body looks like. And we see other times in Paul's writing, he uses this word, sarx, a lot. And every time he uses it, what he's pointing to is that the body, the biological body, is perishing. It doesn't last. The biological body, like, you turn 40 and all of a sudden your knees start hurting for no reason. The biological body, like, your blood sugar gets low and you're mad at everyone. The biological body is not lasting. It is not a solid place to balance. His lists aren't about good people and bad people. His lists are a life filled with the Spirit, based on the Spirit, this eternal, solid thing, is able to produce love, joy, peace, patience. But a life built on the body, on this perishable, wobbly thing with sore knees, that's what this kind of life looks like. Does that make sense? So we see this play out so clearly in Daniel, because we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then we have King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar makes a gold statue and commands that everyone bows down to honor it when they hear this certain call to do so. And everyone who doesn't, he says, will be thrown into a fiery furnace. We can already tell this man perhaps is off balance. That's an intense reaction. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have already decided, no, we follow Yahweh, we follow God, and one of God's commands is that we don't worship anything but God. No image, no statue, no God, but our God. So they don't. They don't bow down and worship the statue. News of that resistance makes its way back to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's furious. So I'm going to read this, and it's long, but I have an assignment for you. I want you to listen again to the scripture that Jenny read for us with special attention to self-control, as we're defining it. That self-control is being centered on the Spirit, on God, on love, on everything you know that you know. Or a lack of self-control is trying and wobbling over here on sarks. Okay? Got your assignment? Do you? I mean, it's a sermon. It's all over the place, but you're with me, right? Okay, thanks. Who's centered on what and how is it working out? Nebuchadnezzar is furious, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they were. Nebuchadnezzar said, is it true, O Shadrach? There's a lot of O, which makes me happy. I want to start speaking to people that way. O, church. Okay, sorry. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and you don't worship the statue? And then he lists a bunch of instruments, so I'm going to skip that. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you've put up. Can we just take a moment and love this statement? We have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. I want it on a t-shirt. Because that statement can only be made by someone who has very strong core muscles. By someone who is so centered and standing so solidly on the God that they know loves them and goes before them. They are solidly planted in the Spirit. If they weren't, if they were living by sarks, the temptation, if you're about to be thrown into a fiery furnace, would be to grasp at anything, to grovel, to fight, to lie, whatever it took to save yourself. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are self-controlled enough, can stay on center enough to not even shift an inch in what they know is true and who they are. Nebuchadnezzar, however, is not firmly grounded on something eternal. He's grounded in power, fear, pride, I don't know. But none of them hold, because this response from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego throws him completely off balance. This scripture is wild, so we're reading it. It's the rest of the story here. Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against them that his face was distorted. What does that mean? He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary to kill them more, and ordered some of his strongest guards in his army to bind them and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. He turned it up so hot and then took some of his strongest guards and just wasted their whole lives because he put them in front of a furnace that was so hot that when they opened it up, they died. He is completely out of control. He's completely out of control. He's off balance. Do you see what I mean? He's off balance. Because he's so out of control inwardly, he has no place to stand. I just picture him flailing his arms at anything, grasping at anything to try to regain balance and control over his own whatever he's got going on. I've never turned up a furnace 7 times the amount that it was and tried to put 3 people in it, but I will say that I have found myself in flailing positions. I have found myself trying to hold balance on wobbly things like if people approve of me or not, my success or not. I've tried to grasp onto relationships because I was trying to stand on them. I've tried to lie and manipulate my way into positions that I thought were powerful or impressive or would keep me safe in some way. I have been the one trying to build on wobbly ground, just flailing around trying to get my balance. I've done it. Have you done it? If I could tell us anything about these two lists that Paul gives us in Galatians, it's this. I think when we boil them down to like good people, bad people, so be good people instead of bad people, we miss all that God might have to say there because we've probably stood on both. We've probably been both. We've probably been both at the same time, which is a confusing thing we can do. But what if instead of judging people with these lists or judging ourselves with these lists, we let these lists become an indicator light? Anyone else ignore indicator lights on their car? What if we didn't ignore it? What if we held this list in our mind? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Thanks. And what if we held them in our mind to the extent that when we got into a situation where we were flailing, where love was not present, where joy was not welcome, where gentleness was easily forgotten, what if we let that indicator light go off? Not that we were bad people, but that we were not centered on the Spirit and on the truth that God loves us. And what if we said to ourselves, the fruit of the Spirit is not present in this moment, which might indicate to me that I need to invite the Spirit back into this moment. Where there's hate and violence, like the Spirit is not there. But we know the Spirit is always available to us. So really our work in that moment is not to live in shame that we failed. Our work in that moment is to come back to center, to invite the Spirit in. God, I do not feel you in this moment. I need you to come into this situation. I need to put my feet on your love. I need to ground. I think if we could do that even more often, our lives would change, right? And I think if we could do that more often, we could change the world. I used to work at a church camp. And I loved giving devotions at this church camp because I love science and nature and stuff. And there's lots of good ones, like good things. You could just look and be like, see that tree and the acorns on it? Here's a parable or whatever. And here was one of my favorites. And if I was anywhere but Midtown, I wouldn't tell this one. But you guys accept me as I am. I love to talk about fruit of the Spirit because I would be like, you know why fruit works the way it does, right, children? And they'd be like, tell us, Kylie. That's not at all how they were. And I'd be like, well, fruit has seeds in it and it's delicious. It was designed so that the squirrel would come and it would look real good and they'd eat it and then they'd run away and they'd poop it out. See why I couldn't say this at North? It was designed to replicate itself. It was designed to work in a system where when the squirrel comes along, this is so funny, be saying this to you all, when the squirrel comes along, There's something that is delicious and beautiful and full of nutrient and life there. And so the squirrel takes it, and it's replicated. When you and I are able to live out of the solid place, when we are able to ground, when we are able to return to center and stand on center, we are living a life of love and joy and peace in a world where that is very hard to find. We are able to find this alternate way of living. And when we invite the Spirit into our lives, when we invite the Spirit into our relationships and our situations, we invite the Spirit everywhere. And soon, not only are we free and grounded in the love of God, we've given people another way that they can find freedom and the love of God. There's seeds in the fruit. As we wrap up this series, I just want to remind you of something you know. This list, the fruits of the Spirit, these aren't goals for you to meet. You don't need to work harder. You don't need to make these things true. These things are true. Love is there. Joy is there. Peace is there. Jesus has made a way. And that solid ground, you don't need to make it. All you need to do is choose to stand on it. We get to pick. We can flail and demand and achieve and manipulate and give in and grasp. Or we can stand. We can stand on what we already have. We can stay on center. We can hold that strength in our core that we are children of God and we are loved and protected and provided for and seen. That's what's true about you. That is true about you, no matter how it feels. We can let the rest go. Henry Nouwen has a book called The Inner Voice of Love, and I'm pretty sure I've recommended it to you 100 times by now, and you will hear it again. I read it every day. I love it, and you should buy it. Just saying. I don't get paid by Henry Nouwen. But there's an entry, and it's one of my favorites, and I want to read you just a little bit of it. But it's titled, Always Come Back to the Solid Place. He writes, you must believe in the yes that comes back when you ask, do you love me? You must choose this yes, even when you do not experience it. You feel overwhelmed by distractions, fantasies, the disturbing desire to throw yourself into the world of pleasure. But you know already that you will not find there an answer to your deepest question. Nor does the answer lie in rehashing old events or in guilt or shame. All of that makes you dissipate yourself and leave the rock on which your house is built. You have to trust the place that is solid. The place where you can say yes to God's love even when you don't feel it. Right now, you feel nothing except emptiness and the lack of strength to choose. But keep saying, God loves me and God's love is enough. You have to choose the solid place over and over again and return to it after every failure. If you're able, would you stand up? If you're able, I want you to pretend you're on a Wii Fit board and stand as solidly as you can. I want you to spread your weight evenly across your feet. I want you to engage your toes. Press every part of your foot into the floor. And as you do that, I want to imagine that you are grounding yourself right here, right now, in God's love. As you feel the ground against your feet, I want you to imagine that you are standing that solidly on God's love. Maybe it's been a while since you stood here in it. Maybe this is a return for you. But I want you to look at the people around you, if that's you, and imagine them holding your hand as you come back. And I want you to know that God is not going to give you a passive-aggressive statement. This is where you are home. This is where you were made to be. And all there is welcome for you. As you stand solidly, we're going to try this out. We're going to say it together twice. Once is for practice, once is so you can mean it. I want us to try together saying this. God loves me, and God's love is enough. Number one's practice, so you don't even need to believe it this time. Ready? God loves me, and God's love is enough. And now feel that ground under you and try it again. God's love me. And God's love is enough. Let's pray. God, sometimes I don't believe it. And I say it anyway. And you know what? The ground catches me. The ground is solid beneath me. It's always there. It's always waiting. I don't need to build anything. I don't need to make anything. I don't need to manipulate anything or find anything. Your love is there. Your love is there. Your love is enough. I don't need to pray it true today, but I need to pray that we could believe it increasingly. That we would be reminded to try it out. That we would come to be people who believed it. That you love us and your love is enough. Amen. You can be seated.